I'm pumped. Of all the messages that I've preached in this series, preparing this one just got really exciting for a lot of reasons. DNA, if you haven't noticed, it's kind of become a big deal in the last decade, hasn't it, in our world? What it's done for the criminal defense in the ability to pinpoint who done it, so to speak, when it comes to crime, it's become a good deal. Now we're even seeing ancestry testing because people want to know where they're from or what percentage of them is from wherever. Because the cool thing, the more we study the DNA code, the more we realize that there is never going to be anyone like you. And that's kind of a cool deal, right? I mean, we all want to be unique. There's not ever going to ever be anybody like us because the DNA code is that long, it's that specific, and it's that unique all at the same time that makes it fascinating. And yet within that code, we kind of can know some of the things where we're from. And the more we study it, the more we see how complex this body is. And man, I've even loved like the studying of the RNA and how our code gets transcripted the same exact way every time. It blows me up because we are smart. We've been able to create machines like fax machines and copy machines. And my copier, it can copy things, but they're never exact, right? I mean, even our best man-made copiers, they're going to run out of ink at some point, or they're going to need more toner, or they're going to have a wheel that gets in the way, and so there's going to be that streaky line that gets through that image, you know what I mean? And you're going to be like, it's not exact. But the cool thing about our RNA transcription is your code is going to be the same exact code every time it gets brought to your eyes, so your eyes are not going to change color without some, you know, change that we induce or try to make there. Your skin, for some of you, you get that dry skin, right? And you're like, I hate this dry skin, and it's part of your code. You're always going to have that skin because that's the skin that God gave you when he made your code. Some of you, you love that hair because it's the hair, and others are like, I wish I had their hair, right? I mean, Miles' curls, you see this guy, he loves his curls. This kid, he like asks for haircuts. My other kids, they cry when it's time to go get a haircut. And this guy, I'm like, I can't afford to take you every week, bro. So, but he's like wants to go get his haircut all the time. You know, some of us, we like our code. Some of us, there's always pieces of our code. We don't like our code. And the reality is we cannot change our physical code. Our code is what's been given. Our DNA is set physically. And you know, from the beginning, we had a spiritual DNA like our father gave us. And that is a code, though, that we've been able to rewrite. When I talk about our DNA, we talk about DNA of organizations. When Megan and I went to the Art of the Start as part of our training to plant a church, they wanted us to have our mission, vision, values set. And so we prayed through training. And I want to tell you, at the Refuge Christian Church, all of our core values came out of the text that we're going to look at today in Acts chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you're going to want to be open there. Go ahead and go there. Acts chapter 2. Because we knew that DNA was such a big deal. This wasn't going to be something that we wanted to be changing often. We wanted to have a DNA that was strong so that when people knew that, hey, that's the Refuge, they know how the Refuge operates. They don't have to wonder, well, what's the Refuge going to do now? Well, they're going to do what they've always done because their DNA is set. And if we're a part of the Refuge, if we want to know what kind of DNA do I need to have because I'm a Christ follower, maybe we didn't come in following Christ, but now that we've got a father, we want to look like our father, right? Our DNA code needs to match the father enough. And so what do we need to do to restore the DNA code that our father gave us? And then we begin looking, as we've been looking at the early church, we've seen how the church got activated. It took root and it starts flying fast. And if we say, how do we become a Christian like those Christians? How do we become a disciple like those disciples? How can we be a church that's like the early church? Instead of being a church that looks like Jeremiah, how do we become a church that looks like Jesus? How do we become a church that doesn't look like culture, but instead looks like the church that the disciples planted? And so we ask this question today, how can we have the same DNA as the early church? Because isn't that the right question? We don't want to be the church of everything that's happening now so that we're just blown and tossed by the winds of our culture, because in the same way that it changed in the last decade, it could change again. And some fads return, right? I mean, bring those bell bottoms back, for crying out loud. All these other fads that come back, I just want to see big webbed pants at the bottom. I mean, that's just fun. Something to trip on. It's good. It's better than the drugs some are tripping on, I'm just saying. Before we dive in to answer this question, though, we're going to notice that the church is not a building. Rather, it's a community of Christ followers who assemble. So this DNA is not something that should only be present when we get together corporately. This should be something that when you go home, this is expected of you. When I go home, this is expected of me. In order for us to corporately have this DNA, that we let this thing get all the way down to the very roots of the tree, so to speak. So that everybody that is together, that calls themselves Christian, and this should be bigger than the Refuge Christian Church, this DNA, because we get it from the early church, this should look like every Christ follower has this. This is what we should expect of every Christ follower, and we shouldn't judge them when they're not there yet. We should continue to love them to the cross and the empty grave. Because Jesus alone can change this in us to mold us over time as we let His transcription come into our life and let His code come into our lives and to begin to change us. Unlike we can do with our physical code, we can let the Father rewrite our spiritual DNA and our spiritual code. Let's read this text together. Because to have the same DNA as the first church, we have to be devoted to what the first church was devoted to, right? If we are going to be like Jesus, we've got to be devoted to what Jesus was devoted to. If we want to be like His disciples, we have to be devoted to what the disciples were devoted to. With that in mind, we're going to be reading 42 through 47 of Acts chapter 2, the end of that chapter. Here we go. Ready? Buckle up. This is good. Underline it, highlight it. Go crazy about it. Memorize it. They devoted. We're going to see this word again. So be ready. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and your better translation would be to the prayers. We'll talk about that. But this translation and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. You know, I thought, man, we're getting ready to start a church, and me as a Christ follower, what kind of DNA do I want to have? And I thought, well, Holcomb, you're smart, but you're not smart enough to write a new code. So let's just go with a code that ain't broke, right? So this is the code that I think every Christ follower should have. If we want to be a church like the first church, if we want to be a Christian like the first Christians, if we want to be a disciple like Jesus' disciples, we've got to be devoted to what they were devoted to. And this is what they were devoted to. The first thing we see is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching right there at the beginning of Acts 2:42. It says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why is this a big deal? All right, we've got a core value that goes along with this at the Refuge. We say that the Bible is our final authority. If you've been to the Refuge Story Dinner, you've heard me say that. The Bible is our final authority. Why is that? Because we value the Bible. We're going to devote ourselves to letting God and His Word lead the church. Jeremiah and his ideas, the elders and their ideas, ministry team leaders and their ideas, Your wife and their friend that come and they'd like to see our church do that. We call that an idea. And they might be good, but we're going to say, does God have a stance on that? And we're going to let Him trump. And if it's an area that he doesn't care about, we call that an area of liberty. If he's not spoken about it, he doesn't care. Color of carpet? Oh, we can argue all day long. It's got to be the color of grape juice. You know, like, you know, that way it doesn't stay in the car. Yeah, no, it can be whatever color we want it to be. Okay? It doesn't have to even match the walls if we don't want it to be. Just being real, right? We call it eclectic or something. Or art. We have to call it all kinds of things. In the name of Jesus, even. But the Bible's our final authority. Some things there is liberty to be given, and in those things we let liberty happen. Let's go back to the first century here. The apostles, just like Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, look at what they continued to teach. All throughout the rest of the book of Acts, all through the New Testament letters that Paul and the other disciples wrote, we notice that they call the scriptures, the Bible, God's special revelation, and they continue to teach how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament law and prophets. They continue to point back to Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection as the source of the good news that changes us forever. As all they did was continue to use Old Testament references to show how Jesus has already fulfilled, he's already answered our greatest needs in life. And friends, some of us, we come, and the reason why we look more like culture than we look like Christ is because we tend to take more advice from culture than we do from scriptures. We've not let the Father transcribe on us his image, the image Deo, or whatever they, however you say that in Latin, right? We've got to have the image of Christ in us, and that doesn't happen unless we ask him to transcribe into our lives so that we look like the Father. Instead, we go with the world, but we have today the apostles' teaching. In the first century, literacy was low. We had a bunch of fishermen that didn't go to school. They were out making money for mom and pop. And Jesus calls these kind of guys out of the boat. They still can't read or write, but they can tell you what they saw. They can tell you what they experienced with Jesus. And so we have their teaching as they taught, but thankfully, God called some that were very well educated, like the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Some of his companions, like Luke, who wrote this very text that we're reading, we believe him to be a doctor. And so some of those educated in the first century, we have their letters, we have their gospels that they wrote after they experienced the eyewitness accounts of Jesus himself or the early church itself. The things that made it into our Bible, they had to meet a standard that we call the canon. It had to be an author that either encountered Jesus or his apostles directly. So Luke, that wrote this book of Acts, is like one of those furthest removed, and he's pretty close because he was a companion that went on ministry after ministry with Paul. We read about him on the boats with Paul in the midst of his missionary journeys. And because of his academic approach to finding out with exact detail the life and ministry, not only of Jesus, but of the early church, we've got some great stuff in here. It's why it's included in the scriptures. So it's things like the Gnostic Gospels that we can trace back to the 13th, 14th, 15th centuries. Over 1,000 years after Jesus walked with no eyewitness account, we can sweep those under the rug. We don't have to worry about those things because they didn't meet the canon for great reason. The canon was established before those things were ever written to begin with. And so we've got great confidence in the scriptures that we adhere to. We have the apostles' teaching. We have the New Testament letters that they wrote, the gospels, their own eyewitness encounters with Jesus himself. Matter of fact, of the four Gospels, three of them were written by his disciples that spent over 3 years every day with Jesus. So friends, at the Refuge Christian Church and in each of our lives, doctrine and decisions should always flow from God's instruction. Many churches, I think that's why they're in trouble today in denominations, they've drifted mission here because they've let the bend of culture surpass this supremacy of Scripture. God's law must always supersede man's law. And if that's not true in your life, that's something we got to wrestle with. See, the Bible can't just be a book. It's either the book or it's not a book. Because in this book, it says that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. And so if we start adding ands to that, or we're saved by grace through faith, and this not even of our own, it's a gift of God, it's not by works so that nobody can boast. If we start adding to that and saying, oh, and it's by X, Y, Z, all of a sudden we start usurping God again and saying that, you know what, God, even though you said that, it really doesn't apply to my life because I've added an and to that. And anytime we add an and or an or to that equation, we've just said, God, guess what? What you said before doesn't matter to me because all of a sudden I'm equal to you or better than you, God. Even though that might not have been our intention, that is what we mean when we live that way. As 21st century Christians, we may not have the same problem of the first century. The first century, and we don't have the same problem. The first century, with that illiteracy, they needed the apostles' very present teaching. It's also why they had to meet every day in the temple as we go on in this, because they didn't have the privilege of getting up in the morning or staying up late at night to read the Bible or reading over their lunch hour, because they did not have access to the text if they could read it all. Even if they were literate, they did not have a personal copy of the scripture. So they needed to hear the apostles. So they went and met daily because they needed that daily feeding. Well, friend, you and I don't have the same problem. Access is not an issue. In the last couple of years, there are now free, very free Bible apps that will read the Bible to you. There is not an American with an excuse if they have not heard the good news. For free, you can have the best message in the world read to you. Should I say it again? Because some of us still have not read this book. And if we want to look like the Father, this has got to become a supreme thing in our life. And I know that's hard because this is the truth. Jeremiah is not a good enough teacher to preach you into heaven. But this law in us, this is why this is DNA code. This is where the transcription begins. When we devote ourselves to the scriptures, the apostles' teachings, and we do so unashamedly here at the Refuge, and we do so because we want God's voice to be the loudest, especially louder than mankind's when it comes to doctrine and directing the steering of our church. To be as clear as I can be, we believe in absolute truth at the Refuge Christian Church, and that the scriptures are the source of truth, and we will not waver in it as an organization. You look at Christianity in the United States of America, and our movement is still growing. Our movement of non-denominational Christian churches is still growing, and I believe that the biggest reason that it's still growing is because we've not wavered from the scriptures as being our source of truth, because we live in a world that's hungry for an anchor. They want to know that we can stand secure on something. And so that is our stance at the Refuge Christian Church. Notice what else they devoted themselves to right there in verse 42 again. They also devoted themselves to the fellowship. In the Greek, the koinonia. This fellowship, this coming together as Christians. It's why we say, and I forgot to say them earlier at the during our DNA announcements, because I'm not very good at that anymore. We've got great people doing that. I wish I could just get out of that. But we like to say at the Refuge that we are family. And friends, we have a lot of Christians in this world, and I know you've met them too, and they tell me that they can be a Christian without being a part of the church. You ever heard that? Is that just new to me? It's like this American doctrine. Well, I don't need to be a part of the church. And I'm like, well, will you define church for me? You know what I mean? If people are like that, that we need to get them to define church, because church is not a building. It's not an organization. It's not bylaws. Church is the koinonia. Church is the fellowship. It is the ecclesia. It is the assembly of those who've been called out of darkness and sin. Those who've been called into the marvelous light. It's those who've been called to be transcribed upon as God's people, as his children. And within that, we have a fellowship that runs deeper than my love for the Broncos and all Broncos fans. in Broncos country, even in the middle of Chiefs kingdom. Yeah. That doesn't show up in the audio. To be as real as I can be on this, this fellowship and this bond that we have because we've been washed by the blood of Jesus changes everything. And yet in the first century, we see division. You look at the church of Corinth and you go, woo! And some of us, we grew up in churches like that, right? Where the division was thick because we let too much flesh get in the way. We let too much division. But the Jerusalem church at its origin, that's not what we saw. Oh, by chapter 6, there's problems. Don't worry. The church still had to figure out how to solve some things, and it did it well. But even so, we need to do a good job of fellowship, of being family, of caring about everybody that walks in our doors. Because again, we're not going to have this transcription so we look exactly like Jesus because we're not home yet. Guess what? Everybody in here has a sin and a hang-up that still needs to be redeemed. Our last chapter isn't written. The Father is still transcribing and restoring our code. Not that we can't say we're not saved, because the justification's already real. The blood of Christ has already paid the full price. But our sanctification, the work of this transcription of our code and changing it so we look more like Jesus every day because we're following Him instead of ourselves and our culture, that's a take time thing. And it will probably take all of the time between now and we get to see Jesus face to face when we've breathed our last and leave this earth to be with Him forevermore. And so on account of that, let's invite everybody. Let's focus on what it's going to take to get everybody into restored relationship with God. Let's create more fellowship. Let's do more things like we did Wednesday night when people that weren't a part of us were a part of us. Amen? When the hugs and the high fives were just as frequent for those who have not said yes to Jesus as those who said yes to Jesus, not because we want them to remain as they are, but because we know that we want them to be a part of the greater family, even if they choose that to be another church in our community or region. Because the Bible's clear. How many bodies are there? Still one. At The Refuge, our core value for this is we value the family and family atmospheres. I like to talk about family and family atmospheres because God has always been about the generations. Look at this text again. Three times we really see a hint at this. First of all, we got to go back into last week's text. Remember when people were cut to the heart, they said, what do we do about this? And the faithful response included this in verse 39. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Who's it for? Say with me, everyone. All right, you're still awake. I appreciate it. This is for everyone, and so everyone has access to be a part of the family of God. So in verse 42, when it says they devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the koinonia, we see again in verse 46, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple. This was in everyone there in the temple. And then when that was over, what'd they do? And they broke bread from house to house. Hospitality was a big deal in the first century. They had the people over. And it's okay for us to do that with each other, to get together as often as we can. Even the neighbor that doesn't like you, have them over. They stop not liking you. It's weird. Okay? But this is what we need to be as the body of Christ. If the gospel's for everyone, it takes intentionality to make everyone welcome. I've always loved what my mentor has told me. God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He's not the God of a generation, but He's the God of generations. So He's the God of you. He's the God of your grandparents. He's the God of your children. He's the God of your great-grandchildren. And if that's true, then can I just say, it breaks my heart when I hear churches that say, we're going to target the 30s. You know, because like Jesus doesn't care about anybody else. No, let's target being a church where koinonia exists I want to tell you, one of our first followers at the refuge, as far as people that said we were in, when Eldon and Irma Fuller said, we're tired of driving to Tonganoxie, and we don't know, you know, if the weather gets bad, we don't want to be stranded, and so we're willing to help you plant the Refuge Christian Church. And so opening Sunday, they're holding babies in the nursery. Lifelong followers of Jesus Christ that are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice the koinonia that I have because I want to see a healthy church in my community. And from the get-go, that enables us to have generations. You see how good God is? When you have a mindset that's bigger than a narrow target, because it should always be for everyone. We should have things for children and seniors, and all should be welcome in our church. And I want to tell you, they all are welcome in our church. I love hearing the sound of kids. It's not a distraction. It's future hope that the kingdom will continue to grow and flourish. I love gray hair and wisdom, and I'm okay with them saying, I don't like that music or that new song. Because it's not that they're communicating that they don't like it. Is what they're really communicating is it's new, and they need to learn one more new thing, and it's hard to keep learning new things every year, all the time. And if we can get past that, we see that there's a lot of wisdom and there's a lot of love to be garnished by individuals like that who will let go the things that they love to be a part of a family and a fellowship like this. Tangent over. The early church spent quality time together. Koinonia was a big deal. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. We also have to devote ourselves to corporate worship, and I won't spend too much time on this. This is one that we don't state as the Refuge Christian Church, but we model it by this value of getting together on Sunday mornings. The only reason I bring it up is this. There are many churches that are trying to start themselves today, and in a third world country or in a, not third world, but in a country where it's illegal to be a Christian, you have to have a church underground. So you're not able to meet corporately or as corporately as this. You have to have house churches. And so in those cases, I think that the model of house church works. But in North America, it's unnecessary. We have the freedom to assemble. We should do it just like they did in the first century. Daily, they were getting together in the temple. What do we think that was? That wasn't corporate worship. Breaking bread in the prayers, and that's where I want to talk about that. You go back to verse 42. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. That was the sacrament. They were learning communion. It's now becoming a rhythm of their life because Jesus has fulfilled the Passover. Now they are understanding, wow, we need to remember the presence of Jesus that brings us near, that restores us. And then add it to that, the best translations, because in the Greek, there's the definite article, and it is plural, to the prayers. Well, again, we remember, not everybody was literate, right? And so they would go to the temple, and is what they would study together was the Psalms. This was their prayer book as much as it was their song book. And they loved poetry. It helped them memorize things. And so the Psalms, these were the prayers. That's why the most quoted book by the apostles in their writings are the Psalms. Even if you go back and reread Peter's sermon that we flew through last week, he quotes the Psalms. You go back to chapter 1 of Acts, they're quoting the Psalms. What were Jesus' last words on the cross? Remember, he's quoting Psalm 22. A lot of people have never made that connection, saying, Father, why have you forsaken me? I don't think Jesus was feeling forsaken. I think he was meditating on a text that was about what he was fulfilling in Psalms 22. Because most of that long psalm is about the trust that the fathers had, that their forefathers had in God through the years. And how even though they would cast lots over his garments, it's all right there in that psalm, even though he would be punished, it's all right there. What he was fulfilling, he was just drawing attention to it, meditating on the prayers. And so the early church, I think sometimes in our non-denomination, we're like, oh, y'all have written prayers? I mean, you don't just like pray from the hip, kind of, you know, it's kind of like hip shooting sometimes, right? We're just going to hip prayer. Well, sometimes the focus prayer is a better prayer. It's okay to write them down on occasion, especially as we're learning to pray, and it's okay to do both. The key of prayer is communicating to God. It's not the words we say, it's the one to whom we pray. So I'm going to move on from that. But we have to be devoted to corporate worship. We see it in the first century. The fourth thing we are devoted to is generosity. I love that about the first church. Two of our core values stem from this. Let's look at verses 44 and 45 again. This is how they read. Now all of the believers were together and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Wow, that's big. We like to say at the Refuge that we value sacrificial generosity. When I studied this text a couple years ago, almost 4 years ago, actually about this time 4 years ago, that we were going over the core values of this church. And I'm studying this text and I'm going, wow, they sold their possessions. That's sacrificial. That is sacrificial. They gave of themselves. So when we say we corporately want to be sacrificial, we want to value sacrificial generosity, we saw it modeled. Another one of our values, the first value that we share, is we like to say that we want to be the church the community calls on when there's a need. We want to be the church the community calls on when there's a need. Notice these two values of ours as a church. One funds the other. If we don't have funds, we can't be a significant player in meeting the needs that are present. Let me give you for example of this last week. In the end of March, remember, we work on a 48-week budget at the Refuge Christian Church, meaning that we make sure that all of our operating costs happen in the first four weeks of 12 months of the year, and yet every year there are going to be four fifth Sundays. Cool, huh? On those four fifth Sundays, we take specific offerings for missions or works that we are doing either locally or whatever we choose to be using those funds for. If you recall, at the end of March, we took a collection where 100% of that Sunday's offering was going to go towards our summer outreach program that included feeding Eudora. This last week, we fed over 425 individuals over 3 days in this community because it was already funded by the sacrificial generosity of this church, because we had forevision to see that this was coming, and we wanted to be able to substantially meet this need, and we're going to be doing that again here in a few weeks. The month of June is our next fifth Sunday month, and on the fifth Sunday of June, we're going to be taking a collection for our kids ministry in specific. About 40% of our church is those under the age of 12 on Sunday mornings, close to that number. And so we want to make sure that we value the ministry of our kids so that our kids are growing up knowing who Jesus is. And so when we do that, we do so with intentionality. But guess what? That's the funding source. We give sacrificially, and we have vision and wisdom as an organization to set aside those things so that we can do this great work. But without those funds in place, that gets hard to serve 425 meals this last week. And so thanks on one hand for those that have been a part of that, but that's what we get to do on an ongoing basis. Seeing needs and having the sources to fund them. And so I'm going to give a shout out. Thank you, Brandy Johnson, for organizing those meals, for purchasing all that stuff so that we could do that. And another plug, Kyle Stallman really organized our 3v3 tournament. One of those was a physical need and a social need. If you ever go to Feeding Eudora, you see we're meeting a social need in this community, not just a physical need there. Kind of like the 3-on-3 basketball tournaments, meeting a social need there. And those are needs that we need to value and take to heart and be okay with saying we're just meeting a social need today. Because in this fragmented world, people have lost this art of koinonia and coming together for fellowship. And so when we can bring that to them, they want to be a part of the body as well. I'm excited, not only for the impact that we've made through meeting needs in our community this far. It's been cool. We've been the ones called to help when they want to start a clothing closet for the school district. We're the church that's being called to help Eudora Fest with their kids' activities and with their cleanup afterwards because of the initiation we've taken. We're the ones that the school district are calling. I got the great privilege that all of the new hires that they're going to make this coming year for our school district, I get to be one of three individuals going on tours with these people to tell them about our town. And guess what? When we drive by the middle school, I'm going to be telling them. And the Refuge Christian Church meets there on Sunday mornings. It's free, right? Hey, got to utilize every opportunity you can to see needs and meet them. I'm excited, not only for the impact that we've made this far, but we're just getting started. That's what's cool to me about being a part of a family that has this kind of DNA transcription. The last thing that we need to talk about that we have to be devoted to, and that's multiplying the kingdom. We have to be devoted to multiplying the kingdom. That's one of our values at the Refuge, stated just as that. So I didn't add an extra line on the slide for that. But this is what I know. Healthy things grow. Growing things, they change. And changing things are the ones that transform and multiply. Stagnation does not result in change and in multiplication. Waters are swelling in the Midwest, not because the water stayed where they were. They grew because extra sources flowed in, and they flowed in fast, and many weren't ready for it. That's why we call it flooding. And we don't want to flood this thing for sure. But we want to be ready for growth. Not growth for our name's sake, but growth for Him. The DNA of the early church, look at the second half of verse 46 and verse 47 again. It says, they ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. As they're eating together, you know what that tells me? Who else was invited to the table? Those who weren't with them yet. Isn't that powerful? They had a vision and a value for people who were not ready and already accepted Jesus as the Savior and Lord, Jesus as the fulfiller of the Jewish law that they were hearing in their temple. I can only imagine that they were going to the temple to say, oh, let's hear the lecture today. Ah, did you catch Jesus in that message? Woo! They're pointing to what Jesus already did. That's what we've been telling you. Did you see it? Yes, He's the promised seed. He's from the line of David. He's sitting on the kingdom forever. It's Him. We've been telling you. And He lives. And my wife makes great lasagna. Amen. You want to join us, right? Come on. And growing things began to change. And it said after 3,000 were added that first day, every day people were coming and being saved. And I think that if it's okay for us to value kingdom growth. But friends, let's also call it kingdom growth. If we only measured the number of butts in seats or dollars in the church's checking account, then we could miss the importance of things like life change. It's why one of the things that we're measuring this summer, we'd like to hear 10 stories of transformation out of the Refuge. It's a big deal. It's why, as much as we value that, we value the 17 individuals who have said that they wanted to be a part of a believer's baptism since we've been in existence in the last 3.5 years. People that have said yes to Jesus. They want to follow Him as Savior and Lord. At the end of the day, you can see the challenge. The challenge that Megan and I had to struggle with when we started talking about planting a new church in a community where we knew nobody. Because friends, I've had this conversation more than once. People coming up to me and saying, oh, you're a new church in town. I'd really like to see a church that does this. It'd be really easy to try to please people and to say, okay, our church can be like culture here. You know, I mean, if they would come, right? I mean, we can just do it culture's way. It'd be really easy to say, well, man, I think that would be neat. I mean, we can emphasize something other than what Jesus emphasized. Why not, right? I mean, it's cool. It's popular. And we all want to be popular. You can see the challenges of starting a new organization and wanting a DNA that is strong and healthy, though, forced us to go back to the early church nearly 2,000 years ago and saying, we want to have DNA like theirs. And if we want to be a healthy church like the first church, we have to be devoted to the things that they were devoted to. And so for us, that meant devoting ourselves to the study of scriptures and teaching the scriptures like we're devoted to here at the Refuge Christian Church. Hopefully, like you heard today. We have to continue to devote ourselves to valuing God's law over man's law, to devote ourselves to the family and family atmospheres as we believe that everyone is welcome at the Refuge Christian Church and that the gospel, the good news, is for everyone, that we don't get to put a capita on that, so to speak. We have to devote ourselves to generosity as we give sacrificially of our resources as well as our time and our energy to meet the needs when the community calls on us to meet them. Because, friends, I'm going to say this. If flooding were to happen in a town like this, if a tornado were to devastate a town like this, one thing I can say for certain this year, it's not going to hurt our building. We don't have one. So what's going to be the easiest church to mobilize to meet the need? Ours, because we're not going to have to worry about repairing our stuff. We get to be ready to help everybody else repair theirs. Can I tell you that flooding happened in the basement of the church that I rent an office out of? And I've told the pastor that I'm expecting a phone call when they need time to tear that stuff out. I bet I can get a crew together, because they're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ too, and we need them to do well. And if that means that we're going to go help them out, that's a church that's helping the community when it's in need. Amen? And we're going to do that and be ready for that. But I want to tell you that if that thing happens in our community or in neighboring communities, expect us to mobilize and to be difference makers and for Jesus to get the credit, because it's His DNA that's continuing to be transcribed in our lives so that we get to be difference makers. The band's going to come here in a moment. And the bottom line is simply this: let's devote ourselves to the DNA of the first church. If we want to be like them, if we want to be healthy, if we want to make sure that this church doesn't look like a Jeremiah or leadership that we can ever give a title to, because those things don't matter as much as Jesus matters, we've got to be devoted to what the first century church was devoted to. And I also want to tell you this. If there's ever an opportunity for us to drift from that, I expect you, as a part of this family, to say, you know what? That's not our DNA. And we need to be devoted to the things that the first century church was devoted to. So let's stand together. And part of that multiplication, I know some of you, you've been in even the last baptism class we've had. You're ready to make a decision like that. And you're going, man, I've been wanting to do it at the river, but we can't do it at the river, and it's probably going to be a while till we can do it at the river. But maybe the decision isn't about the place, it's about the time, and maybe now's that time. I had a conversation with a family in our community this last week that has a pool, and it's open again, and they said, guess what? Even though we don't believe Jesus as Savior and Lord, you're still welcome to use our pool. Amen? Because that's a family that I'm praying for. I'm praying for that family, because we have done several baptisms in that pool, and every time they invite their children to come out and watch because they know it's a big event. We serve a good God. And we're going to keep doing this great work because we want Him to transcribe His DNA into us. God in heaven, we are your people. We want to remain in you. We want your word to remain in us. We want to have a DNA that makes us look like you. And so, God, as we come, we can try to escape what we've been to this point. But the beautiful thing about who you are is you want us just the way we are today, not because you want to leave us there, but because you want to love us to a new place. You want to love into us to a new realm that helps us understand the eternal values that you have set before us, so that we have a vision that opens our eyes to our neighbors around us who do not know you yet, so that that sin in our lives that's continued to be a roadblock, we can finally lay it down at your feet because you've already redeemed it, you've paid for it. And help us to be your church with a DNA that is healthy, that invites others into it, so that they are excited to join us and be a part of the family in a restored relationship with you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.